I am going to begin this morning's message by making a prediction. A prediction that I will not test its accuracy, because I'm afraid if I'm wrong, my ego just couldn't handle it. But I'll make the prediction anyway. I predict that if I would survey the congregation this morning, the vast majority, if not everyone, who is under the age of 20 will have no knowledge of and or has never used a card catalog. You think I'm right? Everyone over the age of 30 recognizes what those things are, but probably if you're under the age of 20, you have grown up in the age of computers and the internet. And the need for a card catalog has become almost obsolete. Back in the day, before the computers and internet became as widely used as they are, if you wanted to find some information on something, there was only one place that you could go, and that would be the library. And once you got to the library, you would find or look for the card catalog. That would be your source of finding information. Those of you who have never heard of the thing, I have a picture of a card catalog. Just so you know, there's one. Now, this is at a very large library. Most local libraries, there might only be one of those little things there. But it's a catalog of the books that would be found in the library. They would be in little drawers there, and in those drawers would be a number of index cards. And on the index cards would be the annotated bibliographies of the materials found in the libraries. At the, if I remember correctly, upper left-hand corner, there would be a number that was devised by the Dewey Decimal System. Brings back memories. Now, what you would have to do is say I wanted to do a study on fossils. I would have to find a card catalog that had the subject of fossils. And you would go, and they were alphabetically in the front, and you'd have to figure out if it was in the right drawer or not, and you'd pull the drawer open, and you'd thumb through all the different cards that are in there and make your way through them. Finally, you would find a listing of various cards with the fossils and the Dewey Decimal numbers. And once you found them, notice that there's a little box of papers on the top of the thing there. Because you would forget what the Dewey Decimal number was, you would have to write it down. At least I would forget. Most everybody else would forget. But then you'd have to find where that section of books was. In a large library like this, it could take you half a day to find the shelf of books where that book was. But you get there, you'd find the book, you'd take it to a table, and then you would start paging through it to find out if that book actually had the information that you were looking for. Well, of course, going through the book took some time. And then the worst thing was you went and you scanned through the thing and you found out, hey, this is no good. I've got to start all over again. And you go back and you'd look again for another reference and you'd write down the number and you go. And this went on as many times as was necessary to compile all the information that you wanted. Now, there's another problem. Once you found a book that had information, the only way you could convey that information was either taking the book out of the library or taking a pen and paper with you and writing down all the stuff that you wanted to copy. Today, how do we accomplish the very same thing? You go to your computer and you hit the on button. It takes about a half a minute for your computer to boot up. That is, as long as you haven't turned the thing off previously. My computer pretty much stays on 24 hours a day. Nonetheless, you turn the computer on, you click on your internet browser, you type what subject you want in the word search or the subject search, and within seconds, you have page after page after page of places that you can go to find the information that you want. One other little click of your mouse and you're at that page. It takes almost 2 seconds for it to load. And if you find the information that you want, which, by the way, all you have to do is hit Control F and put the word that you want in there, and it lists on the page where every place where that word is found. All you do is highlight the information, hit Control C for copy, open up Word processor, hit Control V for paste, and there it is, you're done. Within 5 minutes, you can accomplish what it took 5 days to accomplish with a card catalog system. Consequently, libraries and the card catalog system is becoming obsolete. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it, that we can be so efficient with our time? And yes, it is wonderful that we can be that efficient with our time. But are there any negative aspects to it? And the problem is, there are. Sometimes we get so enamored with the efficiency and speed of something that when it slows down, we get frustrated. My computer took not 30 seconds to turn on, it took a whole minute. I went to this page and it took not 2 seconds to load, but 30 seconds for it to load onto my computer. It's running slowly. And we say to ourselves, something is amiss here. I think I need a new computer. Or I need better internet or a new modem or something along those lines because this is running too slowly. We get frustrated. Maybe rightly so. But the fact of the matter is there are some things in life that just take time. And then we get frustrated because they don't happen instantaneously. One of those things is fruit bearing. It takes time for fruit to grow. Right now, the sun is coming up sometime after 6 o'clock, around 6 o'clock. It's just starting to get light outside. It's a perfect time to go out and plant seeds. So this morning, I got a watermelon seed, and I went out in our backyard right around 6 o'clock in the morning, and just as the sun was coming up, and I cleared the grass out that was growing, and I cultivated the ground and put a little fertilizer down there, and it was nice and dewy from the morning, and I planted that seed, and I'm expecting by the time I go home that there's going to be a watermelon all ready for me to pick and eat. Well, you say, Pastor, it's not time to plant watermelons. And that's true. The planting season has passed. And besides that, it takes longer than a day for watermelons to grow. And that's the way it works. You can't change that. Spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus said, it's recorded in John chapter 15 and verse 5, if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And we expect that to happen just like that. And fruit bearing takes time. Now, what kind of fruit is he talking about? Some people say, well, it's the fruit of evangelism. It's the fruit of saved souls. Other people say, no, it's the fruit of Christian character, the fruit of the Spirit, as in Galatians chapter 5. This morning I am going to give you a definitive answer. The answer is yes. Jesus didn't say a particular kind of fruit. He said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. It doesn't matter what kind of fruit it is. All fruits take time. We get frustrated when it doesn't happen immediately. We get frustrated in ministry when we go out and we speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and immediately they don't respond to the message. Or in our own lives when the character development we think should take place overnight and we look for those 3 steps to spiritual maturity or we get particularly frustrated when other people don't mature quite as quickly as we think they should. Fruit bearing takes time. Do you suppose if Jeremiah was living today rather than 600 years or so before Christ, he would have gotten frustrated? Do you suppose he would have said, I need a new computer? Or I need to change my message? Or even so frustrated that he would have given up in ministry? It's possible. But look what happened. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, I have skipped over Jeremiah chapter 24 momentarily. I will go back in a few moments and pick that up. But I want to look at the first 14 verses of Jeremiah chapter 25 first. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah, and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings. Dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the words of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet you have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your hurt. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Let me stop right there. Everything that I have just said has been consistent with the message that has preceded in these 24 chapters. Nothing new. You're living in sin. You need to repent of your sin. You need to return unto your God. You need to be obedient unto this will. And if you do so, everything will be fine. But if you don't, judgment's coming. That's the message. But he gives us a few more details concerning this. Notice in verse 3, he says that I have been preaching this message for 23 years. Egads. Not only have I been preaching it for 23 years, but at the end of verse 3, he says, and you haven't hearkened. You haven't changed your ways. I keep telling you this, and I keep telling you this. Nothing. Not only that, according to verse 4, I was not the only one saying these things. There were other prophets that were sent from God saying the exact same message. And you didn't hearken unto them either. Not only that, you didn't incline your ear to it. You got to the point where you said, we don't want to even listen to this anymore. Not good. We've all labored diligently. We got up early in the morning and we spoke the message faithful. No one has responded. No one has cared. But now he adds a little element at the end of verse 11. He says, "And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Do you know what the people of Judah were thinking? 70 years. Now let me figure that out. If my life expectancy is 70 to 80 years, that means by the time we come back, we won't be living. We're not going to survive this judgment. Now, there might have been a few small people there that might have been able to live through that. In fact, we know that there were. There were some that came back after the exile in Babylon that said when the new temple was being constructed, this isn't as great as the old one. But there were only a handful of them. Practically everybody would perish. They knew it. And how many of them responded to that little bit of information? Zilch. "It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." Babylon's going to be defeated, and the conquerors are going to be defeated, and their conquerors are going to be defeated, and God's going to institute His justice, but you guys are going to die. And no one responded. I wonder if Jeremiah thought to himself, maybe I need to do this preaching differently. Only I had PowerPoint. Then my message would be effective. If only I had some audio visuals. If only we had a drama team. Then people would listen. They'd be excited about that. No, that's not going to happen. Maybe I need to change my message. After all, for 23 years, all I have been preaching about is judgment. Maybe I need to be more positive. That's it. If only I was positive, people would respond to the message. Yeah. What's there to be positive about? Except that I'm positive that judgment's coming. Maybe he said, I need to change jobs. Why bother when no one's paying attention? Was no one paying attention? Keep your finger here. I'm coming back to chapter 24 in just a moment. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Jeremiah is preaching around 600 B.C. Daniel chapter 9 is being written around 535 B.C. More than 65 years transpires between the messages here. Jeremiah at this point in time, when Daniel 9 is written, is probably, if he's still living, 100 years old. I doubt he was living. If he was living, he was living in Egypt and would have never, ever have seen or heard of Daniel's prophecy. So we can accurately conclude that he died without seeing anyone respond to his ministry. Look at what Daniel writes. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." One day, Daniel's sitting around, reading his Bible, and he just happens to open up Jeremiah chapter 25, and he sees verse 11. 70 years are determined. And he said, wait a minute, hold the bus. 70 years are determined. Let me give you a little timeline here so that puts this into perspective. Jeremiah dated chapter 25 from Jehoiakim's reign. We know that to be 608 B.C. He said it was in the fourth year of that reign, so that's 604 B.C. when he's writing that prophecy. In the year 606 was the first deportation to Babylon. In the first year of Darius' reign, 537 B.C. Now let's do a little bit of math here. 69 years have transpired. Daniel's saying, wait a minute. Jeremiah said 70 years. This thing's about to end. What's he do? Well, if you read on down from verse 4 on down through, and I'm not going to read it to save a little bit of time, he starts praying and confessing the sins of the nation. Sins that he may not himself have committed, but he identifies himself with the people. By the way, Daniel, at this point in time, was the highest governmental official associated with the kingdom of Judah. In effect, he was Israel's leader. He is standing for the people. He is confessing their sins. Why? Because the Deuteronomic covenant says in order to be restored to the land, there has to be a repentance of the people. Daniel is saying, hey, I read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying this thing has come. If it's going to take place, we got to do this. And he gets down on his hands and knees. He starts praying to God. And guess what happens? 536 B.C., a group of people from Babylon who are Israelites return to Judah. I guess you can do the math. Guess how long that was. By the way, Daniel, when he read Jeremiah's prophecy, didn't spiritualize the 70 years. He took them literally. And God fulfilled it literally. Jeremiah wasn't around to see that, but it was Jeremiah's ministry that caused that. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 24. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of fig were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty, not naughty as to little impish kids or something. They were just rotten figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And he said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Wow! That's fantastic. But wait a minute. Who are these people that are going into captivity? They're evil ones. They're people who would not hearken or listen or even incline their ears to the message of Jeremiah. But in that 70 years, God is going to perform a work on them. By the end of it, they're going to have a heart for God. Do you know how long it's going to take? 70 ears. But fruit production takes time. Verse 8, "And as the evil figs which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so I will give Zedekiah the king of Judah and his princes and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave them unto them and to their fathers. This generation that will not listen to me." Their history. But you know how long it's going to take for the history to come to pass? I'll give you two guesses. First one doesn't count. 70 years. In the 70 years, God is going to do what He wants to do. It'll take time. Fruit production takes time. Sometimes we look at our ministries. We go out and we witness to a person and we see no response immediately. Well, maybe it'll sink in tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and the message doesn't sink in and they don't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they become rebuffed to your witness to them. Or you go out and you witness to a group of people. There could be a whole congregation that you preach to. And you give an invitation and nothing happens. And you say, why bother? Because fruit production takes time. That's why. And even though the sun came up this morning, and even though there was dew on the grass and the ground and was moist this morning, and even though the temperature today will be productive for growing a fruit, it's not the right season. And that seed I planted this morning, which, by the way, I really didn't plant. I guess you figured that out. Wouldn't bear any fruit all winter long. And probably by next spring, some squirrel would have come and dug the thing up. Sometimes you just have to wait. And when we look for the production of Christian character in others, sometimes it just takes a while. Oh, you too. Sometimes it takes a year to become 365 days older. Or if you want to put it the other way, sometimes it takes 365 days to become a year older. It takes time. Don't change the message. It's the Word of God that will produce fruit. If you abide in me and I in you. Don't change the methodology. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to reach the lost. And most of all, don't change jobs. There's nothing better in this life than to be changed from glory as unto glory into the image of Jesus Christ and to be a witness for Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it would be wonderful if every Sunday that I stood here and gave an invitation that every single hand went up. I'm thankful, though, that there's no need that every single Sunday when an invitation is given that every hand needs to go up. For once we've come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, if the invitation is for salvation, that need has passed. And sometimes, as we talk about the development of Christian character, the continuance in ministry, we're doing exactly what we should be doing. No hand needs to go up. No feet need to walk the aisle. But yet, our hearts always need to respond to your word. Even if it is just the slightest change. And Lord, may we be those who, when we hear, hearken and incline our ears, that you might produce fruit in whatever capacity, to whatever extent in our lives. And Lord, may we not be discouraged as we go forth proclaiming that very same word to others that is capable of producing life and life more abundantly, of character that has quality beyond anything this earth can even dream of. And sometimes it goes and it seems like it's taking forever. I'm thankful that the child of God has forever. Lord, encourage us this morning. And yet, Lord, if there is one here this morning who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, who is trusting in their eternity and some good work that they have performed or some work that has been performed unto them, may they recognize that it is by grace through faith and not of works that we are saved. It is a gift of God, who on Calvary's cross bore their sins and paid for them completely with His precious blood. And may that one, if there is such a one here this morning, come to faith in the Lord Jesus immediately, for we do not know how much time is left. Lord, do what only a great God can do, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.